The opportunity to come and share. I brought a few little booklets. I don't know if I gave you one of these before, the Lord's Supper by yours truly. And I have some with me, and maybe it would be an encouragement to yourself and to someone else perhaps. The shipwrecked sailor never tires of remembering when he first saw the sail of the ship that plucked him from the deserted island or the shark-infested sea. The veteran never forgets the friend that carried him off the field of battle and stanched his bleeding and dressed his wounds. The slave never forgets the face of the man who purchased him off the auction block and told him he was free. We never tire of saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. So we come and break bread and thank the Lord for his goodness. So I have a few copies of those if you'd like that. And also I brought some of my bookmark, the book. And if you have some grandchildren, you send them little birthday cards and things. Take one of these or several of these, put them in there, and it reminds them of the importance of the book, God's Word. It's a treasure, it's a pleasure, it's a trust, it's a must. It's a lamp, it's a light, it's what's right, it's what's just. It is true, it is tried. It's God's word. It is power. It is water. It is wisdom. Every minute, every hour. It is living. It is quick. It is healing for the sick. It's eternal. It's a seed. It's exactly what I need. God's word. The book. And so I brought it today. It's called A Good Book. It's the God book. It's the guidebook. It's the hymn book. Open with me to the fifth hymn of David, Psalm number five. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let's pray. Father, bless thy word this morning. May it minister grace to every hearer. May it encourage every saint. May it convict those who know not thee. And may it draw unto thyself those who need thee most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a number of books in my library. One of my oldest books is published in 1765, before the United States became a country. And I have to handle it very carefully because it's become fragile. And when I read it, I don't want to destroy it. It's that old, sort of like us. The older we get, the more fragile we get as well. And I was reading an old book several years ago, pulled it out of my library shelf, an old Bible. And as I was reading it, a little book mite crawled out of the binding and walked across the page. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a sight to see. A little spider mite. Much smaller than a period on the paper. Just a little tiny, tiny thing, and it's walking across the page. And so I had to write a poem about it. The book mite. I saw a mite walk across God's word and wondered if it ever heard that God is good and God is love, or has a home for souls above. If it can read or if it thinks, if it gets thirsty or ever drinks, does it know the cost man to redeem as it crawled across John 3:16? What Jesus did to save lost man as it lived in the book that tells God's plan? Then I thought of lost souls blind and not finding what's under their nose as they live in the binding. For years, I was like that little spider mite, just a little speck of nothing, oblivious to the fact that there's a God of creation who made me and everything on purpose, for a purpose. I don't know what spider mites think about all day long, but as it walked across the very word of God, it had no idea who God is and what God did, especially for a lost humanity. Just if it had eyes, saw dark and then light and then dark again and then light again, not realizing that it was walking over a message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for years, it was just words printed on a page in a book called the Bible. I didn't get it. And one day I got it and I saw it. When we brought our daughter home from the hospital after she was born, we, of course, dedicated her to God immediately. But one thing that was quite striking, when babies come home from the hospital and they're discharged and the papers are signed, they come home with no instructions. When you buy an automobile, it comes with a thick owner's manual or user's manual or book of instructions. When you bought that TV, it came with a booklet that told you how the thing worked and how to get the most out of it. Some warnings about how not to abuse it or to break it. It also spoke about the guarantee and the warranty in that little booklet that you brought. You cannot buy an electric toothbrush, but it comes with a stack of instructions about how to use it. How is it that people are trying to raise families and raise their children, build their homes and make their marriages without instructions? Well, God did give instructions. It's called the Bible. The Jewish people called it the Torah. The Torah. What does Torah mean? Well, the Hebrew word Torah is direction, or to be interpreted, instructions. They have a book given by God that they call the instructions. While other nations have come and gone, you know and I know that Israel is indestructible. And there's something about a covenant and an arrangement and an agreement they have with God in the instructions. Just like somebody who never really figured out their VCR and never got the clock to stop blinking, there's some people who didn't figure out the Torah or the instructions of the Bible. And so this morning I'd like to speak to you about the message of the Word. What's he going to speak about this morning, you said, about the preacher? Well, if somebody asked me, I'll say I'm speaking about the Word. And I want to speak about the message of the Word, and then we'll have a little short break, and then I want to speak about the ministry of the Word. Did you ever buy something and it didn't work? It didn't live up to its billing, didn't live up to the expectations, and you brought it back and you said, excuse me, I'd like to give this back here. Why? Well, it doesn't work. You get a refund, you know. You ever do that? You ever get something and it doesn't work and you're disappointed and you want to bring it back? Well, I've met people who say that about the Bible. So I tried it, it didn't work. So I want to talk about in the second session about why it didn't work and how it works. But first, look with me at at Psalm 5, the fifth song of David. And like every message, it contains four parts. The Bible has four parts in its message. Number one, look up. Number two, look out. Number three, look within. Number four, look at Him. You need to tell your children and your grandchildren about the instructions, the directions, the good book, the God book, the guidebook, the hymn book. What should I tell them? Tell them the message of the Bible briefly so their eyes don't glaze over and their mind wander. Tell them that the Bible says, and it's a message for them, tell them that the Bible says, look up, look out, look within, and look at Him. All of the problems and the troubles and the maladies of the world are answered and addressed in the message of God's Word, if people would only read it and not go through life like a spider might, oblivious to the fact that there's a God in heaven that made it and us on purpose for purpose. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. verse 3, look up. Verse 4, look out. Verse 1, look within. And verse 2, look at him. Look up. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. His line is going out through all the earth, and his words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race, whose going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the end thereof. And nothing is hid from the heat thereof. In Psalm 8, the psalmist sang, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Look up. The first message of the Bible is and should be, look up. You're more than a spider mite. This world is not all there is. The situation you're in right now is not the final word. As wonderful or as bad as this world is, this is not it. Look up. Look up. Abraham, look up. Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. Look up. Wise men somewhere in the Orient one day looked up and saw the star, and they followed the star in the sky until it led them to the place where the Christ child lay. And the Bible says they fell down, they offered up their gifts, and they worshiped him. Look up. Look up. Some animals, like the pig and the wild boar, are ever looking in the dirt or mud as they are rooting the earth or scouring the pigsty for a kernel of corn, or burying their snouts in the feeding trough, devouring their slops. God made us for better things. You're not a spider mite, and you're not a pig, always looking down. Spider mites don't have necks to look up. And pigs don't look up either. But God made us special. God made man to stand upright and to look up. As wonderful as this planet is, it's a place that we are just passing through. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. He said, In my Father's house are many mansions. He spoke of the end times to his followers, and he said, When you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for redemption draweth nigh. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 34, before the Lord Jesus healed the deaf man, and said, Ephratah, or be opened. The Bible says, if you read it, first he looked up. That's interesting. He's about to do a miracle. And he stops and he pauses after looking at the deaf man. And he looked up. I wonder what he was looking at. You know, and I know. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He was ever looking up. And I would ask you this morning to listen to the message of the Bible. Look up. How are things going? I'm able to say they're looking up.
Why?
Because there is a God in heaven who is on his throne, who made us for purpose and on purpose, and he is in complete control. And you and I are more than a spider mite or some beast in a barnyard. He created us with an eternal soul, and he loves us so much. He's the God of creation. Look up. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, just before he went to the cross, the Bible says, and looking up to heaven. Sometimes when we're about to go through some real hard difficulty and trial, that's a good place to look. God Almighty has never taken his eyes off you from the day you were born. Just like I watched that spider mite as it walked across the page and disappeared back into the binding, God has watched you and he's watched me as we walk across this page of our life. But do we watch him? And so what we need to do from time to time is look up. And he is still there, Lord of all. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel, chapter 4. We find this message in the Bible from the beginning to the end. God wants us to look up. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. A heathen, pagan, godless king who sacked the temple and carried the utensils of worship back into heathenism. If something could happen in his heart by the grace of God, it can happen in anybody's heart. How are you saved? The same way in Genesis as in Revelation. The same way in Babylon as in Israel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. This is the man who made a statue and passed a law that everyone was supposed to bow down to him, his image, when they heard the music. And he looked up to heaven, and something happened. God rescued him, delivered him from insanity. For in his pride and arrogance, God reduced him to becoming an animal and a beast. And the Bible says he went out into the fields and his hair grew long and his nails like an eagle. And he ate grass like an ox. He was stark raving mad. And then God stepped in. And Nebuchadnezzar looked up. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He's discovered that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And somehow God got a hold of a heathen's heart and changed him, as much as he got a hold of Abraham's heart, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees and was brought up in pagan schools, came to see that no, all of these idols are nothing, and there's a God in heaven who made us for purpose, on purpose. And Abraham became the father of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And God's message from the beginning to the end, first of all, is look up. Life is more than what's going on down here. Now, I don't know if I'll see Nebuchadnezzar on Hallelujah Boulevard or not, but it looks like it. And if I asked him, wow, how did you get here? He would say, it's for by grace are you saved through faith. He was looking forward to something called the cross, even though he didn't understand it. We are looking back at the cross and what God did for us. We're saved by grace. Look up. But wait a minute. Your children, your grandchildren need to be reminded not only to look up, but also to look out. That's the message of the Bible. Look out. Fires burn. Snakes bite. Bees sting. Look out. There are thorns on the rose. Look out. Beware. Look both ways when crossing the street. Look out for robbers on the Jericho road. Be careful of the giants of Gath. Look out for quicksand and for get-rich-quick schemes. For used car and sick camel salesmen, look out. Watch out, not everyone is your friend, although some may pretend. Be careful. There may be an open well in a field of flowers, or someone may have removed the manhole cover on Main Street. There are dangers everywhere, and not every berry is good to eat. Look out. The devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But worse, he pretends to be your friend. He sometimes even disguises himself as an angel of light, wears priestly robes or pope's or bishop's rings. Eve may have looked up, but she forgot to look out. The Bible asks us to do both. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Hebrews 11, the Bible says, and Noah, being warned of God, the message of the Bible is look up, but also look out. The world is a dirty, dangerous, and deadly place. Many things can go wrong. Your friends may get carried away by the Sabians or the kings of Sodom. Bad news befalls Job, and he breaks out into boils. Potiphar's wife has designs on Joseph that will pave the road to hell. David looked up, but he forgot to look out. In Psalm 5, David and Israel are surrounded by enemies. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, God said, don't eat this, lest thou die. And Satan said, don't be silly. Don't be so fanatical. Don't be so ridiculous, so puritanical, so unsophisticated. He is the enemy of earth, and earth is a vast graveyard. The moment Adam and Eve bit into the lie, death like a germ, a virus, a cancer, entered the bloodstream from their unbelieving heart. Which brings us to the third admonition of the Bible. look within. Look up, look out, look within. We can't blame everything on the other guy. Maybe Indians want to blame the Pakistanis, and the Pakistanis want to blame the Indians. Maybe the Irish want to blame the British, and the British want to blame the French. We always are pointing fingers, and that's the problem. It was my father, it was my mother, it was my uncle, it was my grandfather. No. The problem is not out there. The danger is not out there. The danger is right in here. Sin is the problem. As a matter of fact, it's the reason for the thorn on the rose and for the pain you caused your mother when you were born. No other creature on earth screams bloody murder like a newborn human being. Or before it's born, its mother, who cries out in agony as she goes through labor in order to deliver a baby. Bears don't. Lions don't. Sheep don't. Squirrels don't. You don't hear the squirrels in the woods crying out in labor. Only the daughters of Eve, and that's because of original sin. Original sin damaged all of mankind and the very planet itself. Little babies are born sinners, damaged in their nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. You can become religious. You can move to a convent, a monastery, become a monk or a priest. You can lower the gates of your castle and lift the drawbridge. You can post archers on the bulwarks and set a watch in the night. You can build a wall at the border greater and higher than the Great Wall of China to keep the demonic barbarian hordes of hell away. But it's too late. They're already inside. It won't help. You need to look within. And there, if you look, you'll find it. It's called sin. That's the problem. You can't fix that with a man-made law in Parliament or in Congress. You can't fix that with the TSA or the Border Patrol. You can't fix that with the Navy or the Coast Guard. You can't fix it with bombs or bullets or ballot boxes. Yes, look out. But also look within. And there's the problem. You see, David learned the hard way that his worst enemy was not Goliath or King Saul or the Philistines. His worst enemy was himself and the devil. The Judas of self had already been colluding with the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Forget about presidents colluding with the Russians. That's not our problem. Our problem is that we have colluded with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Nathan the prophet had to stand in the face of King David, who wrote Psalm 5, and said, "Put down your harp. Thou art the man." The problem is sin, and that is within. The Bible says the awful truth, and we need to hear it. Sin is a wall you cannot feel, a wound that will not heal, a war we cannot win, a way that's wrong within. And so the same psalmist came to write another song, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Until we come to the place in our life where we agree with God and say with the prodigal, I have sinned, there's no solution. But the moment we do, we call it what it is, then God Almighty can step in as the great physician, great substitute, and great advocate. And this is the message of the Word of God that the world desperately needs to hear. And all of the debates and all of the arguments and all of the solutions and all of the plans that are being given today and will be given tomorrow to somehow fix the world never come close to the real problem and the real solution. And so the church needs to continue to preach the word as God intended it to be delivered in the simplicity of its message. Look up. Look out. Look within. But if it just stopped there, how miserable we would be. How awful and how wretched. The message of the Bible doesn't stop there. Once we realize that our problem is a sin problem and that we are wretched, broken, and defiled, God says, look at him, the Lord Jesus. Look at him. Jesus. Behold the man. Behold the King. Behold the only answer and solution to the sin problem. Look at him. Some time back, I thought about why I said yes after I looked at him. I grew up hearing about him. We were brought to Sunday school, and we went to Sunday school in those days because that's what you did. Heard about him. But like the spider mite, I saw the writing, but I didn't understand it. It was worse than Greek to me. It was just words on a paper. Oh. And then one day, when the message of the Bible touched my heart to look within, and I saw sin and agreed with God at how awful it is, in desperation and almost despair, like the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, I once thought I was okay, thanking God I wasn't as awful or as miserable as the people I read about in the newspapers. And then the Holy Spirit said, sin is so serious that something drastic has to be done. And I came to a place of changing places, and I nearly was incapable of lifting my head like the publican in the back of the synagogue who said, I'm not worthy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And God pointed me to Jesus for a second look. I closely examined and considered his claims, character and conduct, pondered the paradox of the cross, and responded to the power of his call. I found his influence indelible, his character impeccable, courage invincible, words imperishable. His love was immeasurable, his kindness incredible. He said he was the way, and I believe him. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those gone astray, he's the way back. For the lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, and the only way. He also said that he is the truth, and I believe the truth. As truth, his words were unvarnished as well as untarnished. Truth is untainted, untangled, and without shadow of turning. Truth is what is, and Jesus is the I am. Truth is the plumb line, the straight edge, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. He also said he is life. He offers to all who believe in him new, abundant, and eternal life. He was by his enemies vilified, by birth and life qualified, by prophecy crucified, resurrection justified, and by his ascension glorified. He is the center, the source, and the force of my faith. He is my Savior and my Lord. 2,000 years ago, he came, he became, he overcame, and he said he is coming again, perhaps today. Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. First message of the Bible. Look up. Verse 4. For thou art a God that does not have pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The second message of the Bible is look out. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, look within. Verse 2, here we see Thomas, after having refused to believe, saying, unless I see with my own eyes and touch him with my hand, I will not believe. He was so disappointed that Jesus didn't come to make Israel great again, that he just was despondent. And he wasn't there when the other disciples saw him and said, you should have been there. We saw the Lord. And he said, I don't believe it. And God gave him a chance to take a second look. And he went back and saw the Lord Jesus with his own eyes and his own heart. And Jesus said, touch me. And he didn't dare. Instead, he made a confession of faith, akin to Psalm 5 and verse 2. And he cried out, my Lord and my God. And here the psalmist says, my King and my God. Same thing. And that's the message of the Bible, to bring us to this place. Whether it's Thomas in the room seeing for the very first time who Jesus is, or Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus seeing who Jesus is, or the Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot seeing who Jesus is, comes to the same place, same conclusion, my Lord and my God. And so that's a message that God wants us to hear. If you look for it, it's in every book of the Bible, in every chapter. Look up, look out, look within, look at him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that one day you gave us eyes and you gave us ears. One day you broke our heart in order for yourself to come in. Thank you that you've given us your word. The world is in chaos, in confusion, because they are without a shepherd. Help us to proclaim the word that people need to hear, that they might find the Savior being both Lord and King. Use us to tell someone of that blessed hope, the one who might come back even today. Help us to share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.